Let me ask you first today, before I begin to preach the Word of God, can I ask you, how many of you are mothers? If you are a mother, would you stand? All the mothers, all the moms, praise the Lord. All right, now, all of you who are moms, that this is your first Mother's Day, would you remain standing and every other mother sit down? Well, we have five new moms today. Praise the Lord. You may be seated as well. But this is an extra special day for you all, isn't it, huh? Who are moms for the very first time. Tonight, I'm going to bring a message tonight on the subject of motherhood specifically, about barrenness versus motherhood. I'm going to bring you a message from God's Word concerning barrenness and motherhood. And I'm going to pray tonight for couples who are trying to get in a motherly way and have been unable to do so. If you are married and it is your desire, both husband and wife, now not one or the other, but husband and wife, don't you leave your husband at home and come for prayer tonight knowing that he is not with you, and vice versa. If you're in that condition and you have been unable to bear children, then I want you to come tonight and listen to the preaching of God's Word and then get prayer. I believe prayer works. I believe prayer will produce babies where there haven't been babies in the past. I mean, all other things functioning as they're supposed to, right? And we've seen that happen more than one occasion right here in this congregation. And so we're going to pray for couples tonight who are barren and who don't want to be barren. And so we're going to be ministering that word tonight. If you know somebody, some perhaps a relative or a friend who is in that condition and wants help, if you'll bring them tonight, just bring them with you and hear the preaching of God's Word and then the ministry of the laying on of hands for that specific purpose. That'll be at the evening service tonight. Let's open our preaching time this morning from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, if you will turn there, please. I want to talk briefly today about motherhood, but then I want to draw a word of caution here. It is important that we preach the entire counsel of God, that we are careful not to take unto ourselves the celebrations of the world and to get caught up in same. We must measure everything against the perfect law of God. In the book of James, we're told that we must look into this perfect law of liberty as it were a mirror. And as we look into the Word of God and then examine our experiences and examine our attitudes and examine our motivations and examine our observances and see whether they line up with God's Word or not, those that do not, we must reject. Those that do, we certainly want to encourage. In the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, this is the record given of the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to read all 10 of them. I want to read just the 5th, which is a familiar one and very appropriate for today. It is the 12th verse, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's interesting to me that of the Ten Commandments, that God would take a significant portion, 10% of them, and specifically command children to give their parents, both father and mother, honor. The first 4 commandments are those concerning a man's relationship to his God. The last 5 concern man's relationship to his fellow man. Right in the middle, this one commandment, the 5th, concerns his relationship within his family, with his father and his mother. It is the only commandment of those that relate person to person, which is a positive one. All of the other, the last five that concern our relationships with one another are thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But this particular one is a thou shalt. It is a specific command, not a request. Do you notice that God rarely makes requests? It is a specific command, which is incumbent upon all of those who would live a life pleasing to God, that we honor our father and our mother. That we give them the respect that is due them, not because of their goodness, but because of who they are. If you were raised by the lousiest mother that ever cursed terra firma, she is entitled, because of the fact that she gave you birth, she is entitled to be accorded your honor and your respect and your reverence. No matter whether she was a good mother or a bad mother, if she is mother, she is due honor. This is the only commandment that is given which has a promise accompanying it. Did you notice that God said in this command that if a man will honor his father and mother, that the benefit that will accrue to him is that he will have long life? And so to give honor to your mother and to give honor to your father is very beneficial to you. The New Testament also reiterates this commandment in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians. In the 2nd and 3rd verse, Paul quotes the 5th commandment, where he says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And so the commandment to honor father and mother is one that has foundation both in the old covenant as well as in the new covenant. As a matter of fact, if you still have your hand there in the 20th chapter of Exodus, you might be interested in looking at the 21st chapter, the 17th verse. To violate this commandment was a crime that carried with it the death penalty. Exodus 21 and verse 17, in Moses' day, God had given a commandment, and this was it. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. To not honor your mother or your father under the old covenant was to bring forth a capital punishment. It was a capital crime to speak disparagingly or to curse your mother or your father. If we were living under the old covenant today, and the law of our land was the law of Moses, we would have a great many young people facing death, wouldn't we, on a regular basis. For one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, of our people, not only young but old as well, when they talk about their mothers and when they talk about their fathers, they talk about how they curse them, how they don't want to see them anymore, how they never did anything good for me, therefore I don't have anything good to do for them. All the while not acknowledging that without that father and without that mother, there'd be no me. And so to honor a mother and to honor a father is something that is commanded in God's word, and it is commanded to do so because of their position, not because of their quality. In fact, over in the New Testament, perhaps you'd like to turn with me there, in Paul's first letter to Timothy in the 5th chapter, we are not only commanded to honor our parents, but we are also commanded to provide for them if and when such a thing became necessary. If you have a mother or you have a father that is not able to provide for himself or herself, even if your mother is a drunk, Even if your mother or father threw away all that they had, even if they made no provision for their old age and for their retirement, there are no qualifications here to excuse a child from the responsibility of providing for his parents. Young men, when you marry a girl, you take her parents as your own. And you carry that same responsibility for her parents as you do for your own. And it's not true, young men, that you can reach into a family and snatch the girl out of the family and let the family go. When you take that girl as your wife, you are also taking her family. And if you're not sure that you like what's going on in that family, then you better seek very carefully the will of God concerning that girl. For you don't reach in and just take that girl as your wife and run like a thief in the night and not have any responsibility to her mother, to her father, and to the rest of her family. You take that family as your own, in addition to the family that you presently have. Do you understand what I'm saying, young men? All right. And so you, when you are evaluating the will of God for your life, and when you are examining whether or not this woman is the one that God has called to be your wife, then you must also ask yourself, how do I feel about this woman's family? How do I feel about her mother? How do I feel about her father? How do I respond in that way? And of course, when you're 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 years old, you're really not terribly concerned about that. But when you're 30 and 40 and 50, it becomes oh so much more real. And the time, you see, to make those decisions is before you go to the altar and say, I do, and before you go and say, I will. Because after you say, I do, and you say, I will say, you did, and you are, and you're it. Say, you're in there. And you, that's your situation. And for whether for better or for worse. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. And the 8th verse, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Verse number 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. In other words, there's none of this, well, if my mother or my mother-in-law becomes widowed and is unable to care for herself, I know that the church will take care of her. Yes, the church will take care of her if that's what's necessary. But as long as you're alive, if she's your mother or if she's your mother-in-law, you should be taking care of her and not the church. You see, the church is to take care of those who are widows indeed, those that do not have any children, those that don't have any nephews, those that do not have any younger kin who are able to provide. The church is to take care of those elderly mothers, those that are unable to provide for themselves. But if they in fact have children, then those children are required, according to the scripture, to take care of their mothers. We've had some situations right here in our own church where we have ministered to some folks in that kind of circumstance. In one particular circumstance, we refused to assist in the case of a particular woman because she had children who were able to provide. They were Christians. They were born again and spirit-filled people, but they refused to provide as long as the church was looking after. When the church said no more, then finally they came through and began to do their Christian duty. And so God's word is clear about that. Now, it's a hard thing, perhaps, to say, no, we're not going to help this particular widow or this particular family. But the word of God gives clear command, and it is his way of producing in the children obedience to the command, so that not only is the mother taken care of, but also the children will have long life. Does that make sense to you? Amen. And so just as a caution, now not a warning, but a caution to young people that when you get married, it's more than just the joining together of a man and a woman. You are taking on certain responsibilities that you need to know about before you tie that knot. God's word commands that a Christian should honor his mother, that he should respect her, that he should be careful of his tongue around about her, and that he should be careful what he says about her behind her back, that she is entitled to his respect, and she's entitled to his honor, not just one day of the year, but on a continual basis. Now, if you'll turn with me, please, to the 14th chapter of Luke, I want to switch gears just a moment. While you're turning there, may I say that one of the, I guess, most prevalent qualities in mankind, regardless of whether a person is saved or not saved, is a deep and abiding affection and love for his mother. It's an unusual circumstance for a person, not necessarily in his young years, but in his older years, especially when he has children of his own, for a man not to have a special place in his heart for his mother. And perhaps of all of the people that are on the face of the earth, in this particular way, a man or a woman would have a place for his mother, an affection for his mother, that he would not feel for another human being. A love, a closeness, an affection that is doesn't threaten anybody else, certainly ought not to threaten his marriage or his wife, but an affection and a love that is very, very strong for as long as he or she lives. Well, it's on Mother's Day that the telephone lines are more crowded than any other day of the year. There are more phone calls made home to mom on Mother's Day than there are made to family on Christmas, Easter, any other holiday. Father's Day is a distant sixth or seventh, I guess. Mother's Day is a special event and a special observation. It's difficult if your mother lives out of town. You know it's difficult to get a line through, a long distance line, all day on Mother's Day. Someone said this morning they'd called their mom early today, which is wise. The next best time will be very late. But all during the day, the circuits usually run busy because people are calling mom. While that is good, and while that is proper, and while the Word of God is clear that we are to honor our mother, the Word is also clear that one is not to make his mother his God, that one is not to make his mother the Lord over his life, that children are not to be taught so, nor ought to adults act so. For if we will read the entire counsel of God, we will find that there is someone else in our lives who is to have the preeminence, even over our mother. Oh, but Pastor, it's mom and apple pie and Chevrolet and all that good stuff. No. There is one who comes ahead of all of those. There's one that comes before mom. There's one that comes before dad. There's one that comes before apple pie and Chevrolet. There's one that comes before all else because he was before all else. The book of Colossians tells us that he is to have the preeminence. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus is Lord. Only Jesus can be number one. Only Jesus can have the first place in a Christian's life. Now, for a Christian, there ought not to be any competition between Jesus and his mother. But certainly in the lives of some, I have seen a great many who had much more love for their mother than they ever had for the Lord Jesus Christ. Haven't you? Luke chapter 14, beginning to read in the 25th verse, these are the words of Jesus. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on to describe the importance of counting the cost. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. And so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What do you have to give up in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You must give up everything. That includes your father and your mother. That includes the consuming kind of love that a man would have for his family, and yes, even for his own life. For Jesus said in the 26th verse that in order for a man to be his disciple, he has to hate his father and mother. How many of you, without raising your hands, hate your mother? Especially on Mother's Day, how many of you hate your mother? Yes, Pastor, that's what I've always had against that book. It says one thing in one place, and it says something completely different in another. It says over here I'm supposed to honor her and love her and reverence her and give her respect. And over here it says I've got to hate her. I can't be a disciple of Jesus. How do you expect me to understand all that stuff? I give up. I don't expect you to understand it all. Neither does God. I don't expect you to obey it and to believe it. That's all God expects. But this is a rather difficult passage to understand. I think you will agree. If I came to this pulpit and said, you've got to hate your mother today, you'd throw me out of here if you thought I was done preaching. But see, if we'll go over to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, we'll get some insight. We have to let Scripture interpret itself. And so let's not just stop there with Luke 14 and 25 and 6. Let's go over to Matthew 10. And let's read Matthew's rendering of the same teaching. Verse number 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus speaking. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now what's he talking about here? He's talking about the natural world in its unredeemed state. It is anti-God and it's anti-Christ. It does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And he says that when a person in one of these houses gets born again, he will be at odds against his father, he'll be at odds against his mother, and a man's enemies will be those of his own flesh. And so I want you to know, before you confess me as Lord, I want you to count the cost. You may have to take me over your family. You may come to a place where you've got to make a choice, where your mother says to you, now, son, you're going off the deep end. Now, a little bit of this religion is all right, but let's not get all wrapped up in this Jesus stuff, and let's not all get all wrapped up in this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding? We're just good denominational people. We've been like this all our life, and we just don't get too serious about these things. You're going fanatical. What are you going to do? You're going to choose mom, or are you going to choose Jesus? If you have to stand, you see, before your mother, whom you love and whom you respect and whom God says you must honor, are you going to swallow your testimony? Or are you going to say to her, mom, I love you so very much. But mom, you have to understand that while you gave me physical life, you don't have the ability to give me eternal life. And Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God, has given me new life on the inside because he's here. I love you all the more. But I cannot do what you say that I should do. For Jesus Christ has the preeminence in my life. I love you, but I'm going to have to let the chips fall where they may. Now that's counting the cost. You see, there are those who do not count the cost. They take Jesus as their Savior. They get into a service like this. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. They go out of here praising God and speaking in a heavenly language, worshiping and magnifying God. And they go home and they tell Mom, they say, Mom, what happened to me today? You'll be so excited. I got saved. God's Spirit came and lives on the inside of me. I can talk with Him in a wonderful heavenly language now. I'm so excited, Mother. It's so wonderful. Aren't you glad? And she says, well, no, son, actually I'm not. And then she proceeds to come down like a ton of bricks. And because son did not make the decision ahead of time to count the cost, to put Jesus first, he throws away his new life. Just takes it and throws it away and allows his mother to be the Lord over his life. Mother and son both split hell wide open. Are you listening to me? Only Jesus is Lord. Only Jesus has the first place. I'll tell you something, you're of no value to your mother if you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life. You can't help her. It's only by giving yourself to Christ and giving yourself to Him completely that you can be of any eternal benefit to your mother. Certainly you can go by on Sunday afternoon and fix her screen door for her and put up a new storm window and you can cut her grass and clip her hedges. But if she dies without Jesus, she's going to hell. If you die without Jesus, you're going there too. Why not make Jesus first in your life? Why not give Him the preeminence and lead her into eternal life also? Jesus went on to say in the 37th verse, and this is the scripture now that I wanted to get to help us interpret Luke 14, 37, or 26. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. When he was quoted over in Luke 14, 26 as saying that a man had to hate his mother or father, the word hate there in the literal Greek means to love less. To love less. It doesn't mean to hate in the despising way, but it is literally interpreted to love less. In other words, if you love anybody else more than me, you're not worthy of me. I've either got the first place in your life or I don't have any place. You cannot put Jesus in second place or third or fourth. He's either first place or he's no place. It's that simple. And on Mother's Day, I felt that we ought to be confronted with the significance of that decision. Anyone who would put another human being, even if it's his mother, before the Lordship of Christ Jesus is not worthy of him. I love my mother very, very much. She's not a hard woman to love. She never has been. She's an easy woman to love. I love her very, very much. But my love for her does not diminish what one iota, the passion and the desire that I feel for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no competition there. Jesus has the preeminence. He always has, and he always will. Fortunately, that does not threaten my mother, but it may threaten yours if she doesn't understand what I'm talking about this morning. Someone might ask the question, well, that's all right for us, but I'll bet it wasn't all right for Jesus. I bet he didn't live that way. It's all right for him to command us to do that, but I'll bet he didn't do that. I bet he was pretty gooey and gushy around his mom. Look at Matthew, the 12th chapter, and I'll show you his response to his mother. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, Jesus is teaching in a house. He has just healed a man who was possessed with a devil and was blind and dumb. He's coming under personal attack there this day. Those who were accusing him of casting out devils by the power of Satan. He's teaching about demonic possession and about holy living and so on. And verse 46, the record is given in The three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this event the same way. While he yet talked to the people. Now, what is Jesus doing? He's doing what he was sent to do. He's doing the will of his Father. He's preaching. He's teaching. He's healing. He's casting out devils. Here he is in the house ministering. And behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. Jesus, stop what you're doing and come over and see me. Stop what you're doing in there. Let that be interrupted and give me now a preeminent place in your life. Make a choice between doing the work of God and coming to fellowship with me or answer my questions or whatever. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now there are some good people who would drop whatever they were doing and run to see mom. But not Jesus. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. A man's love for his parents must not interfere or prevent our doing our number one obligation, and that is the will of God. Now, did Jesus love his mother? From the cross, he committed her into the hands of his beloved disciple, John. Apparently, she was widowed at that time. We don't have the record given about the death of Joseph. But after the early chapters of the gospel, Joseph is never mentioned again. It's apparent that he wasn't there. For on the cross, Jesus would not have given John, the beloved, custody over his mother. But since now he was the eldest son, and since he had responsibility for his mother, and since he was a man who lived his life according to the will and the word of God, he would be a man who would honor his mother, and he committed her into the hands of his disciple who would look after her. He said, behold your mother, behold your son. That tremendous honor and affection that he held for his mother did not one moment interfere or take precedence in his life from that which had his first place. And that is, I must do the will of God, no matter what it costs. No matter if my mother won't speak to me ever again. Now, if you have a godly mother, you should be thanking God for her every day. That you had a mother who would raise you up and bring you or aid you or show you how to develop a close relationship with God and get you committed to the Lord. That's the most important thing a mother can do, is to bring up her child to the place where he will make Jesus number one in his life, where Jesus will have that preeminence. I tell you, every time I see my mom, I know the joy that is in her heart. She expresses it from time to time, but more than that, I can see it in her face. The joy that is in her heart because Jesus Christ is first with me. I mean, it just thrills her. You can see it in her. But she's a godly woman, and she loves the Lord. Yes, we are to honor our mothers. Today of all days, we certainly want to participate in this celebration and in this special observance and in this special reminder. And moms, you moms that are here today, we rejoice with your children for you. We thank God for you moms. But every mother must know, every mother must know that her first and foremost responsibility is to raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and get that boy or get that girl committed to Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that's the measurement of a mother's life. And we must realize that we must never allow even the strongest earthly relationships, that of a mother and a child and a mother, we must never allow even those most powerful earthly bonds to separate us from the preeminence of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. So love your mother and honor her and please her in any way you can on this very special day. But do not make her the Lord of your life. Do not give her lordship over your life if you're grown. Let's pray.